Good morning. But good to be reminded of that vision of the future from Revelation, where we will be around the throne of God, joining all of creation, all the saints of all time, singing that praise, those words to our God. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, the one who was and is to come. And to rehearse for that this morning, what a pleasure it is to do with you all. Would you stand with me for the reading of God's word? This is the passage that Javier referenced in God's providence, is the passage that I want to read together this morning. It's a passage that we often read at the dedication of children. And it seems appropriate as we continue our study of the family this morning to put this before us. It is the Shema, which in Hebrew means to hear. It is a call to Israel to listen, to hear, to heed this truth. This is the commandment, the statutes, and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this instruction and this reminder that you, God, are one. You are the Lord of the universe, the creator of the universe. You are the one of whom we just sang that one day we will surround your throne and all justice will be accomplished and all sin will be finally and completely defeated. And we will sing your praises around your throne with all the saints of all time forevermore. And Father, these things that we know, these things that we have been taught, these things that we have learned, we do not want those truths to die with us, but to pass them on to our children and our children's children. And as we look this morning at your wisdom for us in life, in the home, I pray that we might be reminded of the responsibility above all else to keep these things ever before our eyes and before the eyes of our children, that they may come to know you and our children's children may come to know you, rise up and call you Lord, and join that everlasting chorus with us, we pray. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. Please be seated. Well, as I said, we continue and conclude this morning in our series in the family. I've called a couple audibles the last two Sundays, so I find myself in a position where there's just a number of points that I didn't have the opportunity to get to that I think are important. So we'll review slash cover some new ground this morning for the sake of looking at, I think, some really important principles from Proverbs. I'd encourage you to do this. The way that I've approached this portion of Proverbs is not new to me. The first person I saw do it was Derek Kidner, but many have done it since then. And that is to look at all of the Proverbs and just read them and say, okay, what category does this fall into? Is this a parenting proverb, a work proverb, a speech proverb? And begin to categorize that list. And then once you've categorized all the Proverbs in that way, then take that list and try to distill it down to its main points and main truths that we see repeated time and again. There are many that are mentioned only once or twice that we won't have the opportunity to cover in a sermon, but many more subjects that are addressed about wisdom for life. Remember, this is God's instruction to us. Now, it's given through the picture of a father through a son. This is the practical wisdom for living in God's world. And that's the fundamental issue that living a wise life starts with, is the acknowledgement of God. God is the creator. If you don't start there, you cannot live a wise life. This is God's world. He made it. He made the rules. And so to live wisely in God's world requires us to walk according to the ways that God has established. And we've looked at a number of subjects, and this week we want to pick up again on the subject of family. Three points this morning, or three areas I want to cover. The first is a word to children, a word to children. Second, a word to parents. And third, a word to grandparents from the father in Proverbs, starting with children. The first is this: children, hear this, and I mean this, children of any age. This doesn't just mean young children. Teens, hear this. Young adults, hear this. Grown children, you have parents. This is still true of you. I don't think this ever changes, these truths. I touched on them last week, starting in chapter 10, verse 1, if you'll turn there. This is the beginning of this whole section of Proverbs. This truth, the Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. Children bring joy to their parents when they walk in wisdom. That's the fundamental truth that we're going to look at. Children bring joy to their parents when they walk in wisdom. Now, last week I looked at the reverse of that, that what as parents do you most rejoice in your children? And I think all of us as believing parents would say we want nothing more for our kids than to be walking in wisdom, walking in Christ, walking in the Word. And so we have to evaluate, are those the things I'm affirming in my home? Do I affirm godliness as much as I affirm other achievement? Am I affirming holiness? Am I affirming righteousness? Am I affirming the fear of the Lord? Am I affirming a wise walk? Are those the things in our home that get the highest priority? But I think we can all understand this, that there's nothing we want more for our children, no matter how old they are, than to be walking in the wisdom of the Lord. This truth is repeated two other times, chapter 15, verse 20. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Chapter 29, verse 3. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. If children live wisely, a parent lives happily. You've heard it said that a parent is never happier than their most unhappy child. And that's not speaking of eternal issues. That's not to say that the behavior of kids can rob us of eternal joy that we have in Christ. But there is a very real sense that the child that's doing the least well has the greatest impact on us as parents. The weight of that and the pain of that. And so the way, children, to bring joy to your parents is to walk with the Lord. I want to look at five ways children can walk wisely according to the father of Proverbs. Turn back to chapter 1. We looked at this in detail, so I'll just touch on it, but I think it's super helpful. How do kids walk wisely? How do they live wisely? The first principle, the first instruction is this: choose the right friends. Choose the right companions. Chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. He goes on to speak of the temptation when they're calling out to come with them, to go do things with them that are not honoring to God, that are not walking in wisdom, but rather foolishness. Do not consent. Rather, choose those who will entice you to do the things that honor the Lord, to walk in wisdom. Avoid hanging out with the wrong crowd. Foolishness is to be naive. That's part of what it means to be foolish, to be simple-minded. And thus, you're influenced by anyone and everyone. You're gullible. You follow anyone to anywhere. This is the child that chooses to walk this way that invokes the classic question from the parent: if your friend told you to jump off a cliff, would you do it? We've all been there with our children. We can't believe what they've done, and we ask them why, and they say, because so-and-so told me to, right? And then we create a scenario that we think they would say no to. Well, if your friend asked you to do this, would you do it? And we've been met by that blank stare of, Maybe. I mean, how high is the cliff? You know, I don't know. That's foolishness. That's naivety. That's simplicity. That's a person that is not contemplating the ways of the Lord, but is just gullibly influenced by everyone around them. I won't use names so as not to incriminate the guilty among us, but we tell our kids pretty often as they leave the house, you will have the opportunity to do something stupid today. Don't. And depending on the friend they are going with, the forcefulness of that admonition is reiterated. I need you to stop and look at me. I know who you're driving with today. You will have the opportunity to do something stupid today. To remind them that as you go out and you spend time with friends, right? There's going to be the time where you're like, hey, what if we did this? And we all had that friend going up. I remember that friend going up that was constantly saying, this one friend, we'll call him Mike. That was his name, actually. So I remember him, we were in junior high. And I remember him coming to me and saying, I have the keys to the car. Do you want to go someplace to lunch today? And there's no planet on which that's a good idea, right? But in the moment, you're like, yeah, like that sounds fun, right? Because it's naivety and simplicity and being gullible. Children, choose wise friends. Choose those who will help you walk with Christ. I'm not sure there's anything more reassuring to a parent's heart other than the child's decision to follow the Lord than when they choose friends that point them to Christ. When they choose companions that are encouraging wisdom instead of foolishness. So kids, young and old, mind the company you keep. Mind the company you keep because it matters. And find those people, surround yourselves with those people that will point you to Christ. None of you are going to be perfect. You're not going to be perfect. But find friends. Find companions. Make those your best friends that say, this is the way of the Lord and we want to help you walk in it. Choose wise friends. Secondly, turn to chapter 10. Chapter 10, we'll look at verses 4 and 5. The second principle for children to walk wisely, first to choose wise friends, secondly, to choose work. To choose work. This is an admonition against laziness, and we see this in one of those antithetical proverbs where the negative is contrasted with the positive. Note first verse 4. A slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. If you're lazy, you don't eat. That's the principle. If you work hard, you eat. This principle is contrasting laziness with productivity. And if laziness is not blessed, then hard work is blessed. This is repeated in chapter 6, again later in chapter 10, chapter 12, chapter 24. This is a theme of Proverbs that we've looked at previously. Then comes to verse 5, and he gives a specific application of this general principle stated in verse 4. For example, verse 5, he who gathers in summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who brings shame. The wise son has the insight, the discernment to work hard during the harvest. The foolish son is a disgrace and sleeps during harvest. Kids, hear this. The simple truth. A way to make the heart of your father and your mother glad is to choose work over idleness, to choose hard work over laziness. Now, it works at all age levels. That works in all different things. I'm not saying if you're 6, you should go out and get a job. Your job at 6 is to work hard in school. Your job at 6 is to work hard in being a good friend. Your job in high school and college, as you start to transition, there's going to be more responsibility. But you have your job is your education in those instances. There's been such a rise and so much talk about especially young men that are staying and living at home later and later and later. And I think part of what gets missed in that conversation is that The issue to me is not that they live at home. The issue to me is that they're lazy. There's a big difference between a son who living in his parents' proverbial basement because he's being wise with his finances and he's working hard and he's caring for his parents and he's maintaining a job and he's pursuing responsibility as opposed to the guy that's just playing video games all day, who's idle during harvest. So the problem really is laziness. And the Proverbs commend children to choose work, to choose work. Choose good friends, choose work. Thirdly, we've covered this in different areas, but it's of utmost importance. Turn to chapter 2. Choose to listen and receive correction. To listen and receive correction. This is not brain surgery, kids. You listen to your parents. You listen to what they ask you to do. You listen to the advice they offer. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding, yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search for it as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God, which we've been told is the very beginning of all the good things that can happen to you in your life, is to fear the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Now think about that for a second. What he's being commended to do here, the son, is to seek after the wise counsel of your parents like it's silver. Now think for a moment with me, teenagers, young adults, think for a moment with me. Is that how you perceive your parents' advice and counsel? When they have counsel to offer you, is your inclination to say, bring it on, I want more of this, I need this in my life. This is like treasure, this is like silver and gold, this is so valuable, right? Or is it to roll your eyes and think, here we go again? Be honest, because Scripture says, if you want to know the fear of the Lord, if you want to have a knowledge of God that will lead to untold glorious blessings in your life, then attend your ear and heart and mind to the counsel of your parents. Chapter 13, verse 1, a wise son hears his father's instruction, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. A child who's choosing to live wisely will listen to the warnings and respond to the discipline and correction of their parents. A scoffer, a mocker, sometimes it's translated, settles into their own opinion. They have no regard for anybody else. They know best, right? They know best. And so often, as we see kids get older, we've probably all done this to some extent at some point, as you start to get older and wise, say, 16, 17, 18, it's just unbelievable how much you know and how little your parents know. And you get into college and you think, they know nothing and I know everything. How could it be that such ignorant parents have raised such a wise son? And then you start getting into life and you're like, wow, okay. Maybe mom and dad knew a little bit of what they were talking about. And the admonition here from the father to the son, from God to us, is learn that lesson early. It will save you untold grief. The scoffer only listens to his own counsel. That's one of the fundamental characteristics of the scoffer in Proverbs, is he knows best. They can't admit wrong. They don't learn from their mistakes, and so they continue to repeat them. They are the dog that returns to its vomit. But a wise son listens and learns and grows. It's not that they don't make mistakes, but they learn from their mistakes. And more importantly, I think the admonition here is learn from our mistakes. We're not perfect. As parents, we're not perfect. And so much of the admonition that we give our kids is, listen, I stepped in that mud hole. I stepped on that landmine, and I don't want you to do it. I don't want you to make the same mistakes I made. So listen to the wisdom of your parents. Choose to listen and receive correction. Fourthly, chapter 17, verse 21. He who sires, he who gives birth to a fool gets himself sorrow, and the father of a fool has no joy. The fourth principle is the broad principle in all the book of Proverbs. Choose wisdom, not folly. Choose wisdom, not folly. It's interesting what happens here in this Proverbs is he uses two of the words that are translated fool. And there's crossover, but there is difference between them. The first word that he uses here is the one that's the most common. It speaks of being dull, being being obstinate. It's the person who hates knowledge. It's the person who's complacent. He's reckless. He's deluded. This fool takes pleasure in evil, easily seduced by folly, slanderous in his speech, doesn't receive rebuke. That's the fool that he speaks of in the first line. And the one who gives birth to someone who makes those kinds of choices, this dull, obstinate person, it brings sorrow to the father. And the second one he uses is the one who, we spoke of this last week, this is the blunderhead. This is the godless man. This is the man who you cannot reason with. And that breaks the heart of a father, that breaks the heart of a mother, to be a fool, either simple-minded or obstinate, dull or rebellious. Instead, children of all ages, choose wisdom. That means listening. That means learning. That means repenting. That means not being stubborn, but being teachable. That means rejoicing and pursuing the things of the Lord. And all those other things that we've looked at that it means to pursue wisdom. Fifthly, choose to honor your parents. Turn to chapter 19, verse 26. It's an interesting list of verses, and there's not a lot of verses on this, but I think it's an important topic, and I think it's incredibly pertinent in our day and age. Choose to honor your parents. Most of the admonitions about honoring your parents, outside of just obeying and listening to them, are related to negative things, to abuses of parents. Look at this verse, 19:26. He who does violence to his father and chases away his mother is a son who brings shame and reproach. Another translation says that this is a disgraceful child. God commands us in Exodus 20 to honor our father and mother. It's the first commandment that's given with the promise. This is repeated by Paul in both Ephesians and Colossians. And here you have a child that is not only failing to honor them, but he's shaming them and he's doing them harm and devastating them. Chapter 28, verse 24, the same kind of theme is repeated. Whoever robs his father or his mother and says, that is no transgression, is a companion to a man who destroys. There are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. We live in a culture, this is the reality, we live in a culture where elder abuse is on the rise. Some 5 million elders every year, they say, are abused. And I'm not going to define elder this morning. You probably feel it, right? The majority of the abuse, whether it be physical, psychological, financial, most of the abuse is at the hand of a family member. $36.5 billion, it's estimated, stolen from the elderly this last year. People that take advantage of their age. And we think, when we hear that, and it invokes a righteous anger that someone would call up someone and befriend them, pretend to know them, and steal information from them so that they can steal money from them or their identity. And those things enrage us. And Proverbs says, if you're a child and you do that, how much more the harm? How much more the shame? How much more the disgrace? Honoring our parents is the first commandment with a promise, long days, but the negative consequences are also high. Flip to chapter 30, verse 17. This is how God views those that would abuse their parents. The eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. That's how God views the child that would take advantage of their elderly parents and not honor them. Nature will get involved, will throw you in a field, and the birds will just have their way with you. Nature will rise up and punish the child that dishonors his parents. Sixthly, choose to pursue holiness. Choose to pursue holiness. We studied this in detail, Proverbs chapter 6. It's really a great chapter on practical holiness and the instruction there in verses 1 to 20, saying this to his son, avoid laziness, avoid sinful speech, Avoid financial decisions that don't honor the Lord. So honor God with your work. Honor God with your time. Honor God with your money. Honor God with your mouth. Honor God with your body. That this declaration that I believe in God, hear this, kids, the declaration that you believe in God must move from your head to your hands. That's what practical holiness is. It's not just I believe in God, but believing in God impacts the way I live. Believing in God impacts my speech. Believing in God impacts my actions, where I go, what I do, what I say. Believing in God impacts what I do with my money. Believing in God impacts who I hang out with and spend time with. And so the wise child, the one that brings joy to the heart of a father and mother, is the one that pursues practical holiness. Yes, we want to hear from our children the declaration they believe in God, that they've trusted in Jesus Christ. We want to hear those words. But what most excites the heart of the parent is when we see that those words are true and they begin to impact the way they live and the way they make decisions. So you choose personal holiness. That's a word to children from the Father of Proverbs, from God to us, and particularly to you children. Secondly, just a word to parents. I'm tempted to say dads because I so much have a heart that our dads would be leading in this, so hear that. The Proverbs are presented from the male perspective. It's a father to a son, but the principles apply to mothers as well. But dad, I'm so jealous for you to hear this and to say, I'm gonna do this in the home. I'm gonna be the example of this in the home. I'm gonna lead in this way into the home. We touched on this last week and I got so many comments and questions. I just want to settle into it just a little bit. So what is the word to be a godly parent? What's the word from the Father to live a wise life? The first is, a godly parent walks in the fear of the Lord. Turn to Proverbs 14:26. We ended with this last week. I have thought and meditated on this verse. I think it might be my new favorite proverb. I want this so bad. I've prayed for this. I long for this. When you hear this, you think, that's what I want. That's what I long for. I hope you feel that. 14:26, in the fear of the Lord, one has strong confidence and his children will have a refuge. Isn't that a great picture? That if I fear the Lord, that my fear of the Lord will create a refuge, a safe place for my children. One translation has it, he who fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for his children it will be a refuge. The fear of God builds up confidence and makes the world safe for your children. I think that's so counter to how we view fatherhood. We view fatherhood so often from the perspective of the kid needs to fear dad. If the kid fears dad, then they'll be good. If the kid has a healthy fear of dad, then they'll be obedient. They'll toe the line. But here we see the foundational health element is not a healthy fear of dad, but a dad who has a healthy fear of the Lord. You want to love your kids. You want to create a safe refuge for your kids. You want to see obedient kids. You want to see kids that do well. Then don't focus on making sure they're afraid of you so that they'll please you. Focus on you making sure you fear God the way that you should. We've touched on this. What does it mean to fear God? It means God is the center of your life. He is the center of the universe. It's a commitment to his word, not just on Sundays, but in all of life, in all parts of life, in all decisions. It's fundamentally fear of God is always tied to action. It's about obedience. Fathers and mothers, hear this. Dads, again, especially hear this. Your kids need to see in us obedience to the things of God. Obedience to his word, a repentant heart. A heart that gets broken over our own sin. They need to see us in the word. They need to know that we're committed to prayer. This isn't just a Sunday thing. My dad's such a faithful churchgoer. I mean, the rest of the week, I don't know what he does, but every week we're at church. But they need to see in us men and women, fathers and mothers committed to the fear of the Lord in all of life. Parents, I would underline that verse. I would mark that verse. I would memorize that verse. Fear the Lord that you might be a refuge for your children. Godly parents walk in the fear of the Lord. Godly parents walk in integrity. Proverbs chapter 20, If you flip over there, Proverbs 20, verse 7. We touched on this quickly at the end of last week. The righteous who walks in his integrity, blessed are his children after him. Our righteousness has a trickle-down effect for our children. Isn't that a great truth? That my righteousness can impact the lives of my children? That if I'm a man of the word, that can impact my children. If I'm obedient, that can impact the obedience of my children. That my commitment to doing what's right will impact my children. And so often, how easy is it for us, parents, how easy is it for us to expect of our kids things we don't expect of ourselves? How easy is it for us to be really glad that they're going to the church with mom, because we know that's ultimately good for them? This baseball game, this football game is just too important for me to miss. My softball league's too important for me to miss, but I'm really glad they're at church. That'll be good for their righteousness. You know, it's better for their righteousness if you are righteous, if you are living it, and you show the priority of these things in your life, if you live it before your children. Godly parents walk in integrity. Thirdly, godly parents walk in steadfast commitment to their spouse. Godly parents walk in steadfast commitment to their spouse. Chapter 5, verse 15 and following, drank water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets, let them be for yourself alone and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth. Fathers, is that you? Mothers, is that you towards your children's father? Do they see in you a steadfast commitment to your spouse? They know you're not perfect. They know that life is hard. They know that you argue. They know that you disagree. They know that things don't always go well. But in the midst of that, are they seeing a father who is steadfast in commitment to his wife, their mom? A father who is rejoicing in the wife of his youth as the years go on, as you grow older? Or do they see a dad? Do they watch him? You don't think kids see this? Do they watch his glance move as that younger lady walks by? Do they watch the way he sees things on TV that he doesn't want you to watch? Are you rejoicing in the wife of your youth? A godly parent is marked by a steadfast commitment to their spouse. We spent significant time on that, but I thought it was worth at least repeating as a main point. Thirdly, a word to grandparents. There's not a lot in Proverbs about this, but there's a few verses, and I think it's important, and I think it's good to be reminded of these things and put them in front of us. And the recognition in Scripture that the family in Scripture is viewed as a much greater whole often than we view it, and grandparents are involved. Turn to chapter 17, verse 6. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged, and the glory of children is their fathers. Grandchildren are the crown of the aged. So let's talk a little bit about how we polish that crown, okay? The first thing to notice is this, that age in Scripture is not despised, but is something to be appreciated and gloried in. Look just back up at chapter 16, verse 31. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Gray hair is a crown of glory. It is gained in a righteous life. Most of the time now, I go to get my hair cut. They ask me, or they tell me, hey, we can color that beard up for you if you want. And I'm like, I have earned every single one of these. You're not coloring one of them. I've got names attached to most of these. You can come on Sunday and meet them. No, I'm just kidding. I don't tell them that. Now listen, this is not your pastor about to go on a diatribe that you shouldn't color your hair. That's not what this verse is about, okay? This is saying that the natural part of growing old is that your hair is going to get gray. And so this is speaking of age here. This is speaking of someone who's getting older. An age that we so despise in our culture, we're all about youth, we're all about vigor, we're all about power. Age, in Scripture says, is glorious. Age is to be esteemed. It's the aged, it's the older that have the wisdom of life. They have the scars to understand the difficulties of life. They've been there and done that maybe more than once. And so there's glory in the age. Derek Kidner says of this verse, this is a proverb to lift the reader above the unfruitful attitude of envy. Oh, excuse me, this is... I didn't write the reference. It's, the glory of a young man is their strength, but the splendor of old man is their gray hair. The glory of a young man is their strength, but the splendor of old men is their gray hair. So you see here that there's strengths with both ages. There are things that young people can do that are good, that we're glad they can do. It's not a sin to be young either, but it's not a sin to be old. This is what Kidner writes of that verse. He says, a proverb intended to lift the reader above the unfruitful attitudes of envy, impatience, and contempt which the old and young may adopt towards each other. Each age has its appointed excellence to be respected and enjoyed in its time. If any of you have watched the Olympics, they're a great opportunity for you to feel old. When the announcer says something like this, this is the oldest competitor in the field, the oldest person in history to do this, and you're thinking, I could be their dad. You feel that. And so it's easy, and this is Kidner's point, that it's easy for the old to feel envious of the young, and it's easy for the young to despise the old, but we both need one another and should encourage one another in the strengths that God has given us. But in particular, children, listening to your grandparents and the wisdom that comes with age. Grandparents have a fun place in Scripture. You think of Paul writing to Timothy, and he's so excited, he says in 2 Timothy, about the faith that he has seen in him that I first saw where? In your grandmother, Lois. Isn't that great? Like, this is a faith that has been passed down to you. I often think of Manasseh. In the story of Manasseh in 2 Chronicles 33, and then you can read in 34, kind of the end of the story. Manasseh was a horrible king of Judah. Horrible. I mean, he did horrific things. He brought idolatry into the land. They intermarried. He had no regard for the law of God. They were bringing idols to false gods into the temple. He desecrated the temple. He sacrificed his own kids to false gods. That was most of his reign in Judah. And then God, through the Assyrians, capture him, punish him, and humble him, and he repents. He dies, and his son comes into reign. And he reigns, I think, for 22 years, and he was evil as well. And then his son Josiah comes to the throne at the age of 8, the ripe old age of 8. And he sets everything right in the land. He returns to the law. He takes down all the idols and all the altars to false gods and restores worship of Yahweh in the land. So the timeline is this, and the text is not explicit, but I just wonder. Manasseh was alive for the first 6 years of Josiah's life, while Josiah was watching his dad be evil and corrupt. And he just asked the question in the text, just wondering. This is me speculating, but just wondering, where did Josiah learn those things? And I just wonder if those last years of Manasseh's life after he repented, can't you see the grandfather pulling his grandson aside and saying, there's a better way to do this. Let me tell you of the law of God. And all those things that Manasseh tried to bring back into Judah, but so near the end of his reign, and then his son destroyed, Josiah picks up the mantle of his repentant grandfather. And I just wonder, grandparents, would you hear this morning? I just wonder if some of you don't feel like maybe you're in Manasseh's situation. Maybe not the same kinds of evils, but you just wonder, have I wasted too many years? Have I not been as effective as I could be? Would you look at your grandkids and say, with whatever time I have left, I am going to remind them of who my God is. I'm going to remind them of the great things that he has done. I'm going to remind them of the things that they can do for the Lord if they live for the Lord and they walk in wisdom. Let me give you just some broad categories of counsel to grandparents. Be patient. Be patient. I tried to read articles that were written to grandparents from grandparents this week and consolidate some of that counsel because I'm not a grandparent myself, but from a parent's perspective, I found this helpful and wise. Be wise and careful about the amount of advice you offer your kids and when you offer it. They need to listen, but it's very easy, is it not, to jump in and offer too much advice too soon. Being a new parent can make you feel remarkably insecure, and it just doesn't help to have someone with their head over your shoulder saying, you're doing it wrong. Maybe you wait for them to ask. Be patient. Wait for the right time. There's a balance between being involved and interfering. Second, be present. And by that, I should say more clearly, probably be available. Have your home open. Have your schedule open. You have more disposable time, more discretionary time is a better way to say it, more discretionary time than you've probably ever had in your life. Look at that discretionary time as an opportunity to disciple your grandkids. There's a reality about where you are in life that's going to allow you to do things with your grandkids that your parents don't have time to do. It wasn't until I was a dad and wanted to do those things with my kids that I realized how hard it must have been for my dad to say, yes, you can do that with your grandpa. Did that make sense? Like, my grandpa taught me to fish. And that wasn't because my dad didn't care. That's because my dad was at work. And he was taking care of the family and providing for the family, usually two or three jobs. And so my grandfather, who had the time, would teach me some of those things. He taught me to weld in his garage. He taught me things about working on cars and building things and fishing. Those were things he passed on. And as parents, take advantage of that. Don't be jealous of that. But graciously say, I want my parents to pour into my kids. Be supportive. Be purposeful in the time. Help your kids cultivate their relationship. Help them get away for a night or a weekend so that they can keep building that marriage that's going to so take care of your grandkids as well and their marriage. There is place for appropriate spoiling, okay? I heard someone say recently, you can either raise your kids and spoil your grandkids, or you can spoil your kids and raise your grandkids. There's a lot of truth to that, I think. So if you've done well with your kids, there's probably great opportunity to spoil your grandkids a little bit. But frankly, if you weren't so good with your own kids, you're going to find yourself in a position where you have to help more parent, and spoiling is just going to make things much worse. But mostly taking the time to heed the counsel of Moses in Deuteronomy 4. Teach my words to your children and to your children's children. Be purposeful. Work with and for your kids, not against them in the challenge that is parenting. And maybe most importantly, pray. Pray. And pray and pray some more. How many testimonies have you heard of someone who says, I came to the Lord, and I know it was because the prayers of my mom, it was the prayers of my grandma. It was the prayers of a faithful saint that's gone before, that just steadfastly, day after day after day, year after year after year, prayed for the salvation of that little soul. Grandparents, pray, pray, pray. Word to kids. A word to parents, a word to grandparents. What does a godly walk like look like for children? What does a godly walk look like for parents, and what does it look like for grandparents? I come back to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and where we started. It is the expectation of Scripture that this job of raising a family, of raising children, involves more than just the parent and the child. There is a strong sense that it is a generational responsibility, that others are involved. And we tend to think too much, I think way too independently in the West, that I have a family now and I create my independence and I'm apart from them and I'm separate from them. Remember, leaving and cleaving meant you're building a place onto the father-in-law's house and back. That was leaving and cleaving when we're writing these things. You're still around them and can have the wisdom and glean from the wisdom and understanding of experience that's come before you. This is God's ideal for the family. and that these things would be forever on our minds and at the front of our foreheads, on our lips, pointing people to walk in wisdom and not in folly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And I pray this would be helpful to us, not just as an exercise on a Sunday morning, but as admonition that we'll take seriously in the lives of our homes. I pray for the children, particularly the younger ones, but all of us who have parents and are in stages of life where we might be taking care of our parents and trying to honor them in a way that we've never had to honor them before, that we would recognize in all of that, Lord, that we have been commanded to honor them. We've been commanded to not despise their age, not to think we just know better because we're younger, but to glean from their wisdom. We pray for our kids. We pray that they would come to know you. We pray that you would bring them to repentance and that you would draw them to yourself, that they would love you, that they would love your word, they would love your son. Father, so much of what we learn is often through our mistakes. And Father, I pray that our children would learn from our mistakes, that we'd be humble enough to acknowledge our failures, that they might not make those same mistakes, that they could be more effective for the kingdom than we are, that they can do more for your glory than we could, because the way that we fear you and our own righteousness creates a refuge for them and a safe place for them. Father, I praise you for the gray heads in this place. I praise you for their wisdom. I pray that they would never feel in this place that they've been forgotten, that their input and their wisdom and their counsel is so beloved and so necessary. So Father, even I pray for them. I pray when they are tempted to think, I'm done and I'm tired and it's been so long, would you give them the strength to persevere? You give them the strength and the courage to step in and say, there's a better way to do this. We need that counsel, Father, and I pray that they would feel esteemed in this place and honored in this place and beloved in this place by not just their immediate family, but by their church family as well, that we may walk in wisdom as families, as a church, walking wisely in your world, God, that you've created according to the way you've established it. Only possible because of Jesus, our Lord and our Savior, in whose precious name we pray. Amen.